For the throne of God above. We're going to be talking about God the just being satisfied this morning. The words I should like to call your attention to this morning are to be found in Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, and reading from verses 19 through 31. Romans chapter 3, 19 through 31. God's word says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." Let's pray together. Our great God of highest heaven, we come before you once again, extolling and magnifying you, God the just. You are a just God, and you are a merciful God. And we need your mercy because we confess that we are sinners, sinners in desperate need of salvation. We cannot justify ourselves through our own works. We need your mercy and grace. And we thank you for sending your Son into this world to live a righteous life and die on the cross to satisfy your wrath. Now, Lord, I ask that you would edify these dear people this morning through the reading of your word. May it be your word that convicts us. May your Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts and minds through your word. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today is our sixth and final doctrine in our Essential Doctrines series. Next week we'll be going back to John. We've gone through five so far, and today we will examine the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Martin Luther, who sparked the flame that the flame of the Protestant Reformation that spread across Europe and indeed the world, burning with the gospel, famously stated this: justification through faith alone is, quote, "the article or doctrine upon which the church stands or falls." So when this doctrine is believed, preached, and understood, the church stands in the grace of God and is alive. The church falls into darkness and death when justification by faith alone is denied, negated, or twisted. Now, justification rests upon three presuppositional doctrines, all of which we have discussed thus far in our Essentials series. First, justification rests on the divine authority of Scripture, which, if you remember, Pastor Chris covered as our first doctrine in the Essentials series. Without Scripture, there's no authority to teach any doctrine. The second presupposition that justification presupposes is the divine wrath against sin. Justification teaches us that sinners are declared righteous before a holy God. Matt last week presented the truth of sin and its consequences. And the third presupposition that justification presupposes is the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, which demonstrates God's holiness. And we saw several weeks ago that holiness, God's holiness, is best expressed in salvation through judgment. Christ bore upon himself the judgment against sin, which is foundational to the doctrine of justification. So when we speak of justification, what do we mean? What is the definition of it? Well, by justification, Scripture means a legal term used to declare one as righteous in the sight of God. Again, justification is a legal term used in Scripture to declare one as righteous in the sight of God. Now, the nature and definition of justification has been debated for centuries. Justification was the material principle of the Protestant Reformation, meaning it was the substantive idea that sparked the Reformation. The doctrine of justification is best expressed in the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. And if you're one of my kids from youth group, you should know these. We've gone over them. First, we have sola scriptura. Sola scriptura, Scripture alone, as the ultimate authority for the doctrine of justification. Scripture teaches us that we are justified by grace alone, sola gratia, through faith alone, sola fide, in Christ alone, solus Christus, and for the glory of God alone, soli Deo gloria. These five solas describe the truths taught in Scripture about justification, and denying any one of them undermines the gospel. The reformers in the 16th century brought the church back to the teachings of Scripture and the teachings of the early church fathers. Now, sadly, by the 16th century, this was necessary because Roman Catholicism had drifted from these five core teachings and was in desperate need of reformation. Now, even today, Rome doesn't deny any of the five solas I just mentioned. They just deny the word sola in each one. And by doing so, they undermine Scripture along with the teachings of the early church. Indeed, the Reformation makes clear that the gospel according to Scripture and the gospel according to Rome are two different gospels. And far from what Roman Catholicism teaches or what liberal Christianity claims, justification through faith alone has always been taught in the true church. It is grounded in Scripture, and it is indeed the very heart of the gospel. It is the article upon which the church stands or falls. And if you have not been justified through faith alone, if you don't know this doctrine, if you don't understand the core message of the gospel that you are justified by faith alone and not through works, then you need to hear this message this morning. Indeed, every person, whether Christian or non-Christian, should dwell upon this important doctrine. So my aim this morning is to use Scripture to persuade you that sinful man is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. And to do so this morning, we will discuss perhaps the richest text in all of Scripture. If I could exposit only one passage, if someone would said, well, as soon as you walk out of a church, you're going to drop dead, what passage would you teach on? It would be this passage that we just read, Romans 3, 19 through 31, specifically verses 21 through 26. They have been described as perhaps the greatest paragraph ever written, the central place of Romans and indeed of all Scripture. And to quote one of my professors at seminary, Paul's epistle to the Romans tells us how, quote, the righteous God righteously righteouses the unrighteous. And if that is a mouthful, the righteous God righteously righteouses the unrighteous. In our previous church in Colorado, before we moved out here, I was privileged to teach an adult discipleship class. And in that class, I spent seven lessons going through these verses. Unfortunately, I don't have that time today, but I'm excited to bring this to you this morning. In these verses, there are five different facets of justification, which should help you value the five solas of the Reformation and live your life to the glory of God. So let's begin. Let's look at the first facet of justification that we find in this passage, and that is the mandate of justification. And we see that in verses 19 and 20. The scripture says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The first facet of justification is the reason that justification through faith alone is necessary. Verses 19 and 20 are the culmination of Paul's argument, which extends all the way back to chapter 1. The mandate for justification is found through Scripture alone. We don't appeal to anything outside of Scripture. We're going to look at Scripture to see this mandate. Now, in Romans, thus far, Paul has demonstrated that all men, whether Jew or Gentile, are sinners. If you just go back a little bit and look at verses 10 through 18, this is clear. Paul quotes from the Old Testament scripture to demonstrate the doctrine of total depravity, meaning that all men are born sinners and their sin extends to every area of their life. Verse 10 says there's not one righteous person. Verse 11 says there's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And verse 12 tells us that there is none who does good. There's not one. So to be clear, that covers every person in this room. If you think you are a good person, you're wrong. You're not. You are comparing yourself to the wrong standard. There is not one good person here in the sight of God. Because when we compare ourselves to God, we all fall short of his goodness. Look with me at verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So verse 19 demonstrates that every unredeemed human, whether Jew or Gentile, is under the law. And Paul writes here, he says, we know, meaning that this is a certainty. There is no ambiguity here. Now the law speaks of God's eternal law, which we find in Scripture. To the Jew, it's revealed in the Torah, given at Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. Yet even the Gentile who has never heard of the Scriptures, heard of the Bible, is under the law of conscience that God gives to all men. God is the eternal lawgiver, and everyone stands under his law. And this truth applies to every person born of ordinary generation. Indeed, it says all the world is accountable to God. You can't say that you're ignorant, that you're innocent, or that you're upright. All the world stands accountable to God. And when you stand before the Lord of judgment, as we discussed in our family Sunday school this morning, Jesus Christ, the Lord of judgment, your mouth will be closed. Your sin is so great, so obvious, and so pervasive that you will have no answer when you stand before the judge. The final verdict is in. You have no defense. You are guilty of all charges. And you might think, well, here's all my guilt and my sin over here, but maybe my good works and my good deeds will balance it out. Maybe I can justify myself in my pitiful condition. You might think that by keeping the law, that you can be justified, you can be declared righteous in the sight of God. But Paul immediately brings a halt to such foolish speculation. Look with me at verse 20. It says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the works of the law cannot justify. They cannot declare one as righteous before God. Note that it doesn't say, because by the works of the law, some flesh will be justified. It says, no, by the works, no flesh will be justified. You can't justify yourself. There is no good deed you can do before God for God to declare you as righteous in his eyes. And why is this the case? Well, Paul continues. He says, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law cannot save. Indeed, it must be kept perfectly. James 2:10 tells us, quote, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all, unquote. So therefore, the law cannot save. If you break just one aspect of the law, tell one little white lie, keeping the rest cannot be your means of justification. All the law can do is point out where you have failed, where you have failed to meet God's standard. You are not justified by your works. And this is the great error of Roman Catholicism, and why I said earlier that it teaches another gospel contrary to Scripture. You see, the Reformers rejected this false gospel. Rome's doctrine states that man can assist in his justification by combining his own righteous works, such as baptism, with the grace of Christ. But Rome denies justification through faith alone. Rome will say justification by faith, but they will deny that you are justified by faith alone. Look with me down either on the same page or on your next page in Romans 4, verse 3. Paul here in Romans 4 uses Abraham to demonstrate how one is declared righteous before God. He's quoting in Romans 4, 3 from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where God promises Abraham that he will have a son, and through the son, Abraham will become a great nation. And in this verse, we're told that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to credit means to count or impute. It was not that God made Abraham righteous. You see later in Abraham's life, he still commits all sorts of sins, many of them very egregious. Rather, we see that Scripture declares Abraham's faith was counted or imputed to him as righteousness. And this is a key difference between Roman Catholicism and what Scripture said, and the key difference that the Reformers brought out to us. Scripture teaches that justification is a legal term, meaning that a sinner is declared righteous. His status has changed. He is still a sinner. He is not righteous in and of himself. Something has been counted to him as righteousness. Roman Catholicism teaches that a sinner is made righteous through justification. But this conflates your justification with your sanctification, where we are being conformed to the image of Christ after you are justified. Now, before we go to the second facet of justification in Romans 3, we need to address the primary objection to justification by faith alone. This is one that many Roman Catholics might bring up to you, and it's found in James chapter 2. So I encourage you to turn there with me. James chapter 2. And this is a passage that is often brought up in this debate. It's the primary passage, indeed, that most Roman Catholic apologists and your Roman Catholic friends will go to if you proclaim the gospel to them. Let's look at verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Well, at first glance, it seems that James is contradicting Paul. Does it not? And it gets even worse. Look at verse 24 in James 2. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Wait a second. How can we say that we're justified by faith alone when Paul says, or James says, that we're not? What's going on here? Well, to answer this question, we need to go back to our first principle of Bible study. We need to look at the context. See, any verse you read can be taken out of context. You have to read it within the context that it was written. In Romans, Paul is speaking of justification before God. Romans 3:19 speaks of being accountable to God. And Romans 3:20, it speaks of justification in God's sight. But in James 2, let's look at the context. It's a conversation between two professing believers. Look at verse 18. One professing a believer says to the other, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works." In other words, the first guy is saying, look, my faith is demonstrated in my works. I have faith, but I'm also doing good works. You claim to have faith, but your works don't match what you're professing. In other words, what you profess isn't what you possess. Therefore, James is speaking of our faith being demonstrated through our works. See, men, I can't see our hearts. I can't look into your heart. You can't look into my heart. All I can see when you profess faith is your works. God, though, can look in the heart, and he does he not? In Romans 4, we saw that Paul quotes from Genesis 15, and this is where Abraham is justified through faith before God. This is his salvation. In James 2, the apostle James isn't referencing Genesis 15. He's referencing Genesis 22, where Abraham demonstrates his faith by offering his son Isaac up as a sacrifice. So Paul is not at odds with James here. Justification is being declared righteous before God through faith alone. And such faith is then demonstrated, justified before men, as it were, by our works. Your works, your good deeds, do not determine your justification. They merely demonstrate that you are justified. Thus, if you are a believer, your life will demonstrate your faith through the way that you act and the way that you live. So the key takeaway concerning the mandate of justification through faith alone is that our works cannot justify us. They can merely demonstrate what has already happened to us through the grace of God. You cannot save yourself. You cannot justify yourself. You cannot please God in yourself. Your works are not the means of your justification. But what is the means of your justification? We now look at the second facet of justification, the means of justification. Look with me at verses 21 through 23. We see here the second sola, faith alone. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In verse 21, we see the phrase repeated throughout Romans, the righteousness of God. It's a term Paul uses often. The righteousness of God is God's standard of righteousness. It is the standard that God uses to judge us, and we all fail to meet this standard. It's also the standard that saves us, and it's used this way in verse 21. It says the righteousness of God has been manifested, meaning it's been made known. It's been revealed now, meaning that before in redemptive history it had previously been hidden, but now it is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ lived a perfectly righteous life and reveals the righteousness of God. It's been revealed apart from the law, Paul says, meaning that no one can attain this righteousness by keeping the works of the law. And it says, though, that the law and the prophets witnessed the righteousness of God, meaning they testified concerning the righteousness of God and point us to Christ. That's the purpose of the Old Testament. The purpose of the law was never to save, but to reveal sin and point people to Christ. If you look back at verses 10 through 18, they're all quotations from the Old Testament. Paul quotes from the Torah, from the Psalms, from the prophets to demonstrate man's sinfulness. The entirety of the Old Testament points us to the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Since the law cannot justify us, what then is the means of justification? Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, the Old Testament witnesses the righteousness of God through faith. Paul provides here the means or the instrument of our justification. The righteousness of God is imputed through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is sinners being declared righteous through faith. Faith is the means that God uses. Faith is the only instrument that God uses, but it's only an instrument. Your faith itself does not justify you. You are justified, declared righteous by God due to the imputed righteousness, the counted righteousness of Christ. You see, Christ not only died on the cross, he lived a perfectly righteous life, and his righteousness is legally accounted or imputed to you. Now, it's important that you understand the difference between the means of your justification and the ground of your justification. You are justified through faith alone, but you are justified through faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. Faith is not your savior. The object of your faith, Jesus Christ, is your savior. To illustrate, let's say you're out hiking out in the Mojave Desert somewhere and you run out of water. Not a good place to be. It's 110 degrees outside. The sun is beating down upon you. And if you don't get water, you're going to be in trouble fast. And suddenly you come upon this bottle of water hidden in the shade of a rock. That's wonderful. The water bottle is sealed, though. But there's a straw leading to the water. And for you to drink the water, you use the straw. You thank the Lord for his kind provision. You drink the water, you're spared. What saved you? The water or the straw? The water. The water is what spared your life. Well, God ultimately, but water is what you drank. The instrument, the means of that salvation was the straw. And this story illustrates justification by grace alone through faith alone. Faith does not save you. Christ saves you. But faith is the means or the instrument by which you are saved. Look at verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Faith is the instrument of salvation, and it is the only instrument. Your good works cannot save yourself. For all have sinned, all those born of natural generation. Paul says that you fall short, and the praise is in the present tense, meaning that you continually, every day, fall short. It's not like, oh, I fell short in the past, and now I've arrived. I never fall short. No, this is something that happens continually because we're all sinners. Even as a Christian, you will battle your sin, even as you are being sanctified. No one can ever fully attain the glory of God until our glorification. The glory of God is Christ, the only man born of a virgin, and thus who does not inherit the sin nature that is passed down through man. Matt preached about this last week, and this is why the virgin birth matters, because to deny the virgin birth is to deny the sinless perfection of Christ, and to deny Christ's sinless perfection is to deny the gospel. And because we fall short continually, our works cannot be the instrument of our salvation. Faith alone is the means of salvation. Yet you can't take pride in your faith. You see, some people overemphasize faith as if faith is their savior. But friends, faith itself, it's a gift from God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. As we go there, remember that your faith is not your own. You exercise it, but it's granted to you by God. The word faith is the same Greek root as the word belief. If you believe, you're putting your faith into something. And faith comes as a gift from God. Post-regeneration, after the Holy Spirit has made you born again, changed your heart, granted you new life. We've seen this repeatedly in our study of John. I encourage you after the service to go back and read through John 3. And you'll see in John 3 that regeneration, the Holy Spirit making you born again, precedes faith as you just read through that chapter naturally. But look with me now at Philippians 1:29. What does Paul say? He says, "For to you, the Philippian believers, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." So we see here that faith, belief, is granted to the Philippian believers. As believers, both suffering and belief are granted to us. They're a gift from God. We like the first one. We don't really like the second one, do we? But both of those are granted to us by God for the sake of Christ. So therefore, your faith does not save you. It's been granted to you. It's merely the instrument of your salvation. Now, if you profess Christ this morning, and I were to come up and ask you, why are you saved? If you were to answer in the first person, because I believed, because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, then you're already headed in the wrong direction. To say, oh, I'm saved because I believe, makes you the author of your salvation. It makes you your own savior. The answer to that question must never be in the first person. The answer to the question, why are you saved, must always be in the third person. Because of him. Because of what Christ has done for me. I am saved because the Lord sovereignly came down to die on a cross. I am saved because the Lord replaced my sinful heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh and granted me faith and repentance. My salvation is all of God and none of me. Listen to the words of Horatius Bonar, a Scottish pastor from the 1800s, he has a little book entitled The Everlasting Righteousness. It describes how a man can be just with God. I highly recommend it to you. He has this wonderful quote in his book, The Everlasting Righteousness. He says, quote, "Faith is not our savior. It was not faith that was born at Bethlehem and died on Golgotha for us. It was not faith that loved us and gave itself for us, that bore our sins in its own body on the tree, that died and rose again for our sins. Faith is one thing, the Savior is another. Faith is one thing, and the cross is another. Let us not confound them, nor ascribe to a poor, imperfect act of man that which belongs exclusively to the Son of the living God. Unquote. Friends, the means of your justification is faith alone granted by God. Faith alone, not works. But the ground of your justification, the method of your justification, is the sacrifice of Christ. And this leads us to our third facet this morning, the method of justification in verses 24 and 25. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3, 24 through the beginning of 25. Being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. At the beginning of this sermon, I stated that my aim this morning is to use scripture to persuade you that sinful man is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And thus far, we've used scripture as the source of our authority to demonstrate justification through faith alone. And now we see that we are justified, according to scripture alone, through faith alone, in our third sola, in Christ alone. Look at verse 24. We are being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We are justified through the redemption of Christ. The method of justification is the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. When Christ died, he redeemed his people from their sins. Redemption means to pay the price for the freedom of a slave. Just as God redeemed Israel from Egypt, so does Christ redeem us through his death on the cross. Now, what was the price of this redemption? What did Christ pay? What did Christ pay to redeem you from the slavery of your sin? Let's look at verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So God displayed Christ publicly, meaning openly, as a propitiation. And the word propitiation simply means the satisfaction of God's wrath. See, on the cross, God was perfectly satisfied in his wrath upon the sins of mankind through the blood of Christ. Christ bore in his body the judgment of God for the sins of his people. God's wrath, his just wrath, was satisfied, how? It says, in his blood. Ever since Adam and Eve were clothed in the skins of innocent animals, Scripture has shown the penalty for sin is death. In Leviticus, the atonement offerings required the blood sacrifice of innocent animals. At Passover, the blood of a lamb is put on the doorposts and over the threshold of the door. Paul later says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But Christ is the Passover Lamb of God, slain for the sins of his people. And it was his blood that satisfied the wrath of God against sin. Redemption was accomplished by Christ on the cross through the shedding of his blood. And redemption is applied through faith in his propitiatory sacrifice. The method of your justification is Christ and the death of Christ. When God declares a sinner righteous, he is seeing the righteousness of Christ imputed to that sinner's account. When God pours out his judgment on his Son on the cross, he does so because Christ bore the penalty for my sins. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Many of you will probably know this verse by heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Far from being a legal fiction, as some might teach, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us and Christ taking upon himself our sin is the very heart of the gospel. And these 24 words, at least in the NASB, 24 words of this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, are perhaps the most beautiful sentence ever written in the English language. Listen to these words. He, meaning God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, God planned and foreordained that Christ, the perfectly righteous one who knew no sin be sin for his people. This is called the passive obedience of Christ, whereby he bears our sin on the cross. And through this obedience, our sin is removed. God could declare us innocent, but not righteous if this is all that occurred. If all that happened was that Christ came down from heaven immediately to the cross, skipped over the entirety of his life, and just came down and died on the cross, we would be made innocent, but not righteous. But God declares us righteous because Christ lived a perfectly righteous life. From the moment of conception all the way to his death on the cross, and afterwards until this day, Christ has lived a perfectly righteous life. And because Christ lived a righteous life, that righteousness is counted and imputed to your account. Meaning that when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And this is the beauty of the cross. And such a realization should cause you to revel with wonder and awe at what Christ has done for you. You, a sinner, have been clothed in the righteousness of the only begotten Son. One of my favorite songs is entitled, His Robes for Mine. And the first verse goes like this. His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. And draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. Christ bore your sin and gave you his righteousness. The question must be asked, though. Why does God do this? What is the motive for a holy God to justify such wretched and depraved sinners? And this question leads us to the fourth facet of justification, the motive for justification. In verses 25 and 26, we see the motive for justification. We see the fourth sola exercised, grace alone. Verses 25 and 26 of Romans. End of verse 25, it says, this was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The motive for justification can be found in answering this question. For whom did Christ die? Now, some of you might answer that Christ died for sins once and for all, the ungodly, the just for the unjust, as Peter writes to us in 1 Peter 3:18. And this is certainly true. Christ died to save sinners. If you remember verse 24, we are justified by grace through faith. And what is grace? It's God's unmerited favor. This is our fourth sola. You can't earn grace. You can't merit it on your own. God does not justify you because he looks down through the tunnel of time and says, man, that guy is just the most wonderful human being who ever lived. That guy is going to exercise his faith in me, and I'm going to justify him because of that. No, we see this. Why? Because first, your very faith is a gift from God. Second, if your faith comes before regeneration, that means you could claim merit. You could say, well, I exercise my faith, and therefore in some way I earn God's grace. But God's grace is unmerited favor. It's not due to any act, will, or volition of man. The immediate motive for justification is the grace and forbearance of God. That's the immediate motive. There's a higher motive, an ultimate motive in the death of Christ. And that motive is not exclusively for your benefit. Christ died to save sinners. Yes, that's true. But that's not the ultimate reason for his death. Look with me at verses 25 and 26. His death was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he, God, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So here we see the motive for justification. Christ was offered as a propitiation to demonstrate God's righteousness. In the Old Testament, sinners committed sins and they died. But they were justified in the same manner that we are today, by grace alone, through faith alone. They did not know who the Messiah was, but they trusted that God would send a Redeemer. Thus, God did not send Old Testament believers to hell, but to paradise where they awaited the coming of Christ. And thus, as Paul writes here, in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. God did not punish the sins of the Old Testament believers when they died. His grace and forbearance passed over their sins. And if Christ had not been the propitiation of God's wrath upon the cross, then God would have been unjust. He would have let those sinners escape justice and would not have punished their sin. He would have been unjust and unrighteous. Exodus 34:7, we read of God who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. How is this possible? Because of Christ. Christ takes upon the sinner's punishment, both our sin and the sin of the Old Testament believer. And if Christ was not punished for the sins of his people, God would have been unjust in saving them. And therefore, Paul tells us in Romans 3:26 that Christ died so that he, God the Father, would be just and the justifier. You see, friends, Christ died for God. God is both the just and the justifier of sinners. The motive for justification by grace alone and Christ alone is to demonstrate the righteousness of God. And what a blessed truth this is. A major problem in many churches today is we make salvation all about us. And this is a reason that so many churches adopt a very pragmatic and seeker-sensitive approach. And this is why so many people sitting in church pews all over America and across the world today falsely believe that they're saved. Friend, don't think that just because you had an emotional experience when you were a child or that you made a quote-unquote decision for Christ because you wanted to escape hell that you're a Christian. Remember, your decision is not your savior. Your faith is not your savior. Christ is your savior. Faith is the instrument, not the grounds. And God did not save you because of some inherent goodness in you. God does not save you because you're enough. If you're waiting to be enough, you will never be enough. God did not save you because you're worthy of salvation. That denies the grace of God. Christ died for sinners. It's a glorious truth. The ultimate purpose of the cross, Christ demonstrates the righteousness of God. Now this truth leads us to the final facet of justification, the message of justification. And the message of justification is best expressed in the last sola of the Reformation, Soli Deo Gloria. We are justified for the glory of God alone. The message of justification, found in verses 27 through 31, is that a holy God justifies unholy sinners for the glory of God alone. And we see several truths in verses 27 through 31 that point us to God's glory. Look with me at verses 27 and 28. Paul says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Boasting here is self-confidence, which seeks your glory. Doesn't seek the glory of God. It relies upon itself. But boasting and pride are excluded from the gospel. To exclude here, the word means to shut out, to imprison, to put in chains, to lock up. Boasting and pride have no place in the gospel. Therefore, any sense of self-worth, self-esteem, or self-aggrandizement is excluded from the gospel. Now, the world and modern psychology have lied to you. Their lies have sadly infiltrated many churches. The world tells you that, well, you're enough. You need more self-esteem. You need to love yourself. In other words, take pride in yourself. Boast in yourself. But that's the exact opposite of the gospel, is it not? The gospel says that you are not enough. The gospel says that Christ came to die for you, not because you're enough, not because your faith is so great. Christ did not die for you or me because we are worthy. You cannot save yourself. Only Christ can save you. So how is boasting excluded and shut out? Well, Paul answers that question. He says that it is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. If your good works play any role in your salvation, then you would have reason to boast. But boasting is excluded by the law of faith. And because faith itself is a gift from God, you have no reason to boast. And Paul reinforces this point in verse 28. He says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Note that man is justified. He does not justify himself. It is a passive thing that happens. God justifies man. We don't justify ourselves, and thus only God deserves the glory for justification, because it is God that justifies through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul then doubles down on this point in verses 29 through 30. Here he demonstrates the breadth of justification and shows that no matter one's ethnic background, justification remains a work of God. Look at verses 29 and 30. Paul writes, Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. See, God is not the God of an exclusive ethnic group. He's not just the God of the Jews. The message of justification is for all people, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. Every person is justified in the same way, through faith in Christ, not of works. And Paul uses this distinction between Jew and Gentile to demonstrate this fact. Now, Jews are not saved by the external work of circumcision. Gentiles aren't saved by their uncircumcision. Whether Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, it is the same God who justifies through faith. And because of this simple yet profound truth, only God is glorified in justification. Now, a Jewish Christian reading Paul's words might be concerned. I mean, if we're justified by faith alone, then what's the purpose of the law? Why do I need the law of God? Why do I need the Old Testament? Do we need to follow the law anymore? Doesn't the doctrine of justification by faith alone give room for flagrant antinomianism, meaning that I can just ignore the law? In other words, won't such a doctrine allow people to live in open sin because their works don't save them? Paul anticipates this response. I've personally heard this response when I've been evangelizing some of my Roman Catholic friends, when I proclaim the gospel to them, and they say, well, if it doesn't matter what I do, that seems wrong. I mean, can I just do whatever I want then? And while I understand this concern, Paul addresses this concern immediately at the end of this chapter. Look at verse 31. He says, "Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." See, Paul anticipates the pushback of Jewish believers and indeed the modern concerns of many Roman Catholics. Does justification by faith nullify the law? Does it make the Old Testament irrelevant? Well, Paul uses a very strong negation here. He says, "May it never be." He rejects such a notion. For the true Christian, faith will not lead you to antinomianism, to reject the law of God. For the true Christian, your works will reflect your faith. We discussed that earlier. We saw this in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. And because we're justified for the glory of God alone, a Christian's purpose and their desire must be to glorify God in everything that we do. Remember, your salvation is not simply fire insurance so that you can escape the fires of hell. You are saved to serve a living and true God, not yourself. So you should examine yourself. Check yourself. Say, am I serving a living and true God, or am I serving myself? When we take communion later this morning, it might be a good time to reflect upon your life and to examine yourself. Look in the mirror. Ask yourself, who are you serving this morning? Far from nullifying the law, Paul writes that by adhering to justification by faith alone, we establish the law. Do you remember Paul's statement back in verse 21? Look at verse 21. It says, "The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So the law and the prophets, the entirety of the Old Testament points us to Christ. Indeed, Paul continues in verse 22. He says that even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Those under the old covenant, were not saved by works, but through faith. We looked briefly at chapter 4, Abraham. Paul goes on in chapter 4 to describe the faith of Abraham and of David to illustrate that they were saved by faith in the same manner that you and I are today. We are saved by the death and righteousness of Christ. And this is why Paul makes this clear in verses 25 and 26. That Christ died for God. We're not just saved for ourselves. We're saved for a higher purpose than just simply our own personal salvation. There's something more going on here. It's the glory of God. As the propitiation of God's wrath, Christ demonstrates the righteousness of justice of God. If Old Testament believers had been saved through their works or through animal sacrifices or through the keeping of the law, then the death of Christ would not have been necessary to demonstrate God's justice. The fact that Paul is compelled to prove that Christ died is the ultimate demonstration of God's righteousness that reveals the truth that the Old Testament teaches us, that we are saved through faith. And that's what the Old Testament points us to as well as the New Testament. Thus, justification through faith alone rests on the authority of Scripture alone. The end of all doctrine, the end of all justification, sanctification, glorification, all of it rests in the authority of Scripture, and it is for God's glory alone. This is the message of justification. The Reformation doctrine of soli Deo gloria shines clearly through these verses. We are justified for the glory of God alone. So friend, let me ask you, are you living for the glory of God alone? This morning, my aim was to use the authority of Scripture alone to persuade you that sinful man is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. If you're trusting in your good works this morning, or your church membership, or indeed you're trusting in your faith, don't trust in your faith, trust in Christ. Trust in Him as your Savior. We earlier saw the mandate of justification. You're a sinner. You're accountable to God for your sin. One day, every person in this room will stand before the judge of the universe, Jesus Christ. Scripture proclaims in Hebrews, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. You cannot escape that judgment. It is more certain than the rising sun, the paying of your taxes on April 15th, and even death itself. And if you fall under this judgment, clinging to the filthy rags of your own unrighteousness, Scripture demonstrates you will have no answer before the judge. Your mouth will be closed. But if you stand there and claim the righteousness of Christ, plead the blood of Christ, you will avoid that judgment. And so I urge you, friends, submit to Christ, believe in Him as your Savior and Lord. You might say, well, you don't know me. You don't know all the terrible things that I've done. God could never save a person like me. Oh, troubled soul, remember the blessed words that Paul wrote to us. He says that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all those who believe, without distinction. It doesn't matter. Because salvation is by grace alone, for the glory of God alone, it doesn't matter your past. Such is the power and infinite worth of Christ's blood that it can wash away the filthiest and dirtiest stain imaginable. Now, if you're a believer this morning, remember the motive and message of justification. You've been justified for a purpose, and that purpose is the glory of God. Therefore, live your life for His glory. May it never be that you attempt to nullify Scripture and live for your own desires. Christ died for God so that you might live for God. The truth of the gospel has always faced inquisition, opposition, and persecution ever since the era of the apostles. And the doctrine of justification has often been ignored, attacked, and assailed. But it is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. And if you are a Christian, this truth alone should be motivation enough for you to dedicate your life to discerning, defending, and declaring the doctrine of justification through faith alone. And so as we finish this morning, may you cling to this doctrine. We are justified according to Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Let's pray. God, You are just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that Christ came to die for sinners, and yet His death extends beyond just saving us from our sin. It demonstrates Your glory, Your justice. It's for Your glory, because ultimately everything is for Your glory. Lord, I ask that if there is someone here this morning who is trusting in their works, trusting in their religion, trusting in their church membership, their parents' faith, that they would repent of their sin, submit themselves to you and believe in you, place their faith in the work of Christ upon the cross, for Christ is our Savior. Thank you for these dear people. I ask that you would bless the remainder of our worship service this morning. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, the one who justifies us.